Okay, welcome to the Bible study from the North Canton, Ohio congregation of the United Church of God. And I might add, it's not just North Canton, it's our whole church circuit, which includes Youngstown, Ohio congregation, and the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania congregation, and the Wheeling, West Virginia congregation. So I want to welcome all of our regular brethren to the Bible study. And I know that we always have a few of you that live outside our church areas and like to log in and listen to the Bible study. We're very happy for that. And you feel free to send in Bible questions for our Bible question night, which will be coming up pretty soon, anytime you'd like. It is the address for sending in a Bible questions, study questions, is simply this. It's the word questions, plural, questions at North, UCG, sorry, questions at UCG, North Canton.org. And the questions at UCG North Canton, you just run that all together. You probably know that. Okay, well, before we start, we want God's inspiration. We're going to be looking to a very fascinating, very important subject. So let's bow our heads and ask His blessing. Heavenly Father, we pause before we start this Bible study for the most important part, and that is your involvement in it and our prayer to seek that involvement, to seek your guidance and inspiration on our understanding as well as on the teaching, and helping us to truly more deeply grasp the significance of what you say in your word, and also to capture the very impending reality of your soon coming kingdom. That seems a little easier right now with the troubles we're facing in the world, but we do look forward to your kingdom. So now we ask your blessing on this study, that it will help us to be faithfully stronger and spiritually stronger to enter your soon coming kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, it's a beautiful evening, as you can see in the back there. It's our backyard, that little patch of woods, frequented by the deer who eat our beans, and the squirrels who argue with the various species of birds over the bird feed. We have an interesting backyard back there. The title of the Bible study tonight is The Nuts and Bolts of Love. Now, when I say nuts and bolts, you think of, you know, putting something together. To make a bolt hold anything, you have to screw a nut on the end of it. It has a head, but then it has threads at the other end, and so you screw the nut down on the threads. And then whatever you've got compressed, or whatever the bolt is going through, when it's held in rigid in place, it can do its duty. But likewise, it also has the sense of being the fundamentals. You know, so we're looking at the nuts and bolts of love, God's love, that is, and human love, too. How does it work? How does it all work together? We'll be looking at that. Actually, our primary passage we'll be looking at is what we often call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll look at a little bit in chapter 12, too. But I think you'll find this a very interesting study. It's a good time to do it. We're getting ready for the feast before long. The feast has been interrupted by the COVID-19 coronavirus here this year. So there will be some whose health is not strong and will not necessarily be able to attend the feast because of that. There are feast preparations that get shifted around depending on which state or province of, because it's around the world, it isn't just in America. Whichever state or province has regulations and what level of regulation they have for trying to prevent the spread of it. This is a fascinating time, and it's a time that for certain we need a lot more of God's love, and we need to understand it, therefore. We need to love God above all things and love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor is everybody that doesn't wear your shoes at the moment. In other words, everybody else. Now, there have been some great songs about love. Some are not as great as others, but some are good. I Will Always Love You, who wrote that one? I think she wrote it and sang it. She wrote an awful lot of her own songs. Dolly Parton, very talented songwriter, as well as, you know, unique style of delivering the song. All You Need Is Love, and that was the equation song of the Beatles, for those of you who remember them. I don't really have any brand new songs about love. I normally listen to country music, but I haven't found the new generation of country music all that interesting to listen to. I listen now to the station that plays the oldies. But there are several. Let's see. Love Makes the World Go Round. Now, you remember who sang that one? Paul Anka. Love Will Find a Way. And I forgot who sang that one. I didn't write it down. However, the last one I'm saving, it's not just the title, this is sort of the first line. This is my favorite one. Ever since time, nothing's ever been found that's stronger than love. And if you guessed Johnny Cash, give yourself a penny. Because that's who sang that one. I had to sit and listen to several songs about love. Not love songs in the romantic sense, but songs about love generally, and most of these are like that. Dolly Parton's is a little more romantic sense, but it could be familial sense too. Love is hard for many people to pin down. No, they can talk about it all the time. They like to have little pins that they wear that say L-O-V-E and have it on the wall, but you know, in a poster or a painting. But how do you define love? It doesn't need to be the case in the Church of God. We should understand love. We should be very conversant with it. Maybe we don't know all the titles of the songs, but then again, our attention, our focus, our keen interest isn't so much in how the world describes things. It's interesting to note at times, but what God says, what God's Word says, because that's how God communicates to us, is through His Word and then through our prayers to Him. The more clearly you understand God's love and how God loves us, the more clearly you will understand and be motivated to love the brethren and all mankind and to love God above all things. You can learn the nuts and bolts of love, how it's all put together. And the world, like I say, has sung a lot about it, but they don't have access to God's Spirit, so they don't understand about godly love. And really, that's what we're talking about is godly love when we get down to it. So let's look at the nuts and bolts of the and description of the kind of godly love we need to have for each other, for our friends, and even our enemies, not to mention the kind of deep driving love we must have for God directly. Let's go to almost to the love chapter, not quite. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. It's 13. We'll be spending most of our time in chapter 13, of course, because it is the love chapter. We just go through the verses and analyze it, but we need the lead up to why did Paul put the love chapter in 1 Corinthians when he did? What was his purpose? Well, most of that you find unfolding in chapter 12. We'll start with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 12:12 of 1 Corinthians. For as the body, and the body here is not talking about human body, it is using an analogy of the human body, but ultimately he's talking about the spiritual body of Christ, the church. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. See, we are unified together. You know, you can have an individual body. We each have one, wears our shoes every day, sleeps in our bed, and whatnot. But then there is an organizational body, a larger body. A family can be a body, or it can be so disjointed that it's a broken body. It should be a body of people who deeply love each other because they're related to each other. Well, the church is related to each other. In the church, we are related to each other through God's Spirit, through God's calling to bring us to His body, and then through His Spirit, which is that common, you know, spiritual genetic code that we all share. It's not really a genetic code, it's a spiritual code, but, you know, it has to use the analogy of the genetic code and how, you know, parents give birth to children that are, you know, similar to themselves. So we read in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. In other words, a physical human body, by analogy, brings us to help helps us to understand the body of Christ, the Church of God. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So there's a great commonality that we are to have, God's Holy Spirit. Now granted, those who are prospective members just coming to the knowledge of the truth and starting to, you know, move toward repentance and baptism, they don't have God's Spirit yet. It's working with them. It's not working in them. Our children, God's Spirit works with them so that their minds are open to understand the truth as they grow older, as they desire. And certainly they understand it phenomenally as youngsters, as parents are teaching them properly. For by one Spirit all are baptized into one body. When you are called to the true church of God, say you never knew about it before, and we do have a lot of members who had no family in their background, I mean older members even, years and years ago, God called an individual here and an individual there. They repented. They sought God's forgiveness. Then they knew that in order to be placed in his body, the church, they had to be baptized to have their sins forgiven, and they had to receive God's Spirit through the laying on of hands of the pastor or elder who did their baptism. So they then became a part of the family of the true church of God. You know, that family connection is a unity. It's a spiritual unity. Even as a physical family is a physical unity, spiritual family is a spiritual unity. So by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. It doesn't matter what our human background is. That has no basis at all. The members of the church are probably descended, if you follow their genealogies back far enough, descended from the tribes of Israel, but not all. And understand this. This is a big world. We have a large population, but the world's always had a significant population. You wonder how many people have existed since Adam and Eve. It's got to be a lot of billions. Each one of those people will be called into the truth of God. Some were ahead of us. Some of the prophets, most of the prophets. I don't know if there was a prophet that wasn't. The patriarchs. And then the New Testament Church of God. But it was small, relatively speaking, to the world population then. I dare say we may be smaller as compared to the world population now than they were as compared to the population then. But we're here. And we know God's truth. And we have a responsibility to live that truth and to keep his way, because we are part of the body of Christ. This is who we are. This is what puts us together. And that love of God that comes from it. We'll get to the love part in a minute, but we're building up to it. So whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, yes, there were slaves in the church in the New Testament. They weren't automatically freed when they were baptized, because they may not have had owners or masters, as they usually refer to them, who were converted. So they had to remain as slaves. They had a certain little bit of freedom that they could get to be able to keep the Sabbath, come to church services in those days. But we had slaves. And it wasn't drawn on racial lines, as you know, we've had that issue here recently in America. It wasn't drawn on racial lines. It was usually drawn on socioeconomic lines or who's enemy number one, which group of people are the enemy. We're going to enslave them. That's the way the ancient world did it. And the modern world has done it in similar ways too. And the bottom line is the way of man has largely been wrong, except where a few humans have been called by God to learn to do things right, to become a body. Whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit, that commonality, that very same Spirit of God that comes from God and is given to us so that we can think and understand his truth. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We are a unity, no matter what human station in life we have. We are a unity of God's people. Now let's go on to verse 15. If the foot, for example, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. What if your feet say, I want to be a hand? What if they were? How fast could you run? You ever watch those marvelous gymnasts who can walk on their hands? I had a cousin, she could do that. I never could. I had a trouble walking on my feet. And yet I had cousins who were phenomenally coordinated. I sort of envied that, up to a point. But then again, I realized, hold it, if I'm walking on my hands and I try to eat something, how do you swallow it? Besides that, how do you get it to your mouth? You got to stand on one hand to do it. So it wasn't such a bad thing that we stand on our feet. But because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, so therefore not of the body. No, the hand is an intrinsic part of the body. Anybody should be able to see that. And if the whole body were an eye, one large blinking eye, we'll give it eyelids at least, a huge eye. Now, how much do I weigh? I won't tell you, but it's, you know, enough. How much do you weigh? And don't tell me. But what if you were an eye that weighed that much? What would you look like on the table here? Well, maybe you wouldn't fit on the table. One huge eye. You see the exaggeration in the analogy to make the point? And you think, God exaggerated? No, the Apostle Paul did, but God inspired him to exaggerate. It's called part of the divine sense of humor. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously not. It's part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if all you could do is look, then how could you hear? And if the whole were hearing, what if we were just ears and not an eye? Where would be the smelling? You've got to have a nose for that. But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And likewise, so it is with us. God called us specifically to be in his church. Now some, it was clear out of the world, fresh and fresh from from the society's bad ideas. For others, you were born into the church. Born as in the sense that your parents were in the church when you were born. But you had to come to repentance when you reached the age of majority. You had to seriously turn to God and come to personal repentance so that you could be converted. Otherwise, you wouldn't have God's Spirit. Or you don't have yet, but you're working on it. Because we have prospective members, obviously, that listen to Bible studies too, don't we? Verse 18. But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were not one member, where would the body be? If they were all one member, rather, where would the body be? You wouldn't have a body. You'd have the ear of Christ, or the eye of Christ, but not the body of Christ. Maybe the foot of Christ. The true church of God, also known as the body of Christ, is to be unified in belief and purpose. This is what Paul is teaching here. And it's important for us right now because we have many forces that are trying to break loose the concept of unification of God's people. And we have different organizations in some cases of those who keep God's true faith. But we don't want our people to wander away from the truth, any of us. Now, unity is just like our human body is unified. Unity in the faith, unity in the overall church of God. We have nerves, we have blood vessels, we have muscles, we have bones, ligaments. That all ties us together into one body, ultimately one body. And we are then, because we are coordinated, we have fingers with opposing thumbs so we can pick things up. It's awful hard to do it like, well, you could pick a pen up without using your thumb, but it's a lot easier with the thumb, isn't it? It's marvelous how God has put us together using the body as an analogy in these simple examples we're giving here. Now let's go to verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Just like our human body, if you had it, you got two feet, you got two hands, you got 10 fingers, you got a head, a mouth, a tongue, two ears. And you start adding up all of your members, as it were, of your body, you would then have figured out how many your body is. It's one. One body. Well, the church is like that too. It's an analogy to the human body. In verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Imagine if the head had no feet. to carry it around. We have all these heads sitting along the street, looking at each other as far as they could, you know, run their eyes back and forth, but they couldn't fully turn to see any very far down the street because they don't have any feet to move them from one place to another. Or if the grass grew up taller than the eyes, the head couldn't move, so it couldn't see anything except the grass. The analogy, I think when you think about it in a little bit of a humorous sense, really starts to come true and to make you think more deeply. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We need our eyes. We need our ears. We need our tongue so we can talk and express love and concern to others, and especially to express our love toward God. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, these we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. You know, your hands are out there for everybody to see. Your head is too. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism or no division. Schism means division. No division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And then he elaborates on this same care concept as a part of the glue that holds the body together. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Have you ever smacked your thumb with a hammer? Oh, that hurts. I was a significant klutz when I was a youngster, and especially with hammers. The only thing that was worse was a slingshot. We made our own. We didn't buy anything. We cut a fork stick off a tree branch. Our father would attach bicycle tire rubber, which was live rubber, to that, and then make a little leather pouch that you put the stone in. And we had gravel on our driveway on the farm, so we were always shooting our slingshots. I remember in a three-day period, I was shooting it carelessly, and my thumb slipped off the side of the sling, the fork stick. And when the rock came between the fork stick, my thumb was right there. I did it one day, and oh, it hurt. And it hurt the next day really bad. But by the second day after it, I'd done it, it was not hurting as bad. So I thought, I'm going to go back out and shoot my slingshot some more. Well, I got careless, and I did it again. I lost the thumbnail. Hey, it grows back. I've lost both thumbnails a couple of times. Living on the farm has its hazards. But it was still exciting. You knew when your thumb was back in order. Now, you are the body of Christ, and the members individually, God has appointed these in the church. We're going into verse 27 now. So we have those who are in the church. Apostles are listed first. So it says first, apostles. They were the highest ranking pastors or ministers of the church. And the 12 apostles. And then there were others. Because Paul was on a par with the 12 apostles, but he was ordained later. There were a few others who were ordained as apostles, but not of the rank of the original 12 and Paul. Are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And the teachers would probably be, like our pastors and elders are today. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? And we do not mean here the glossolalia, which is the fancy-dancy term for the speaking in tongues movement, which doesn't speak any language. It just jabbers. And it is not of God. Let's put it that way. Not of God at all. Now, speaking with tongues meant that they could speak in other languages. Paul knew more languages than any of the 12 did. He was more highly educated. And also that made it possible for him to go to the Gentiles because he knew lots of their languages. He grew up among them, even though he was Jewish. So he also knew Hebrew. So when we say tongues here, we mean languages, known languages. Not the speaking in tongues of the Pentecostal movement at all. That's not of God. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Again, we get back to there. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. Yet I will show you a more excellent way. Desire the best gifts in the ministry. And he was addressing this to the ministry in Corinth. Bear in mind, this is a letter written to the church that existed in the city of Corinth in Greece, which is south of Athens. Been there. I mean, you can walk through the ruins. It may have been some of the buildings, some of these stones were of the buildings that Paul would have stayed in or preached in or near when he was there. It was a few years ago when we were in Ambassador College returning from the Big Dig in Jerusalem, the archaeological excavation project that Ambassador College and later Ambassador University was involved in with Hebrew University. Desire the best gifts. I'll show you a more excellent way. Now, let's summarize a little bit. God's church is organized and it is focused on its mission. That's what Paul is explaining. We have various responsibilities, duties, and calling. The analogy of the human body to the church helps us illustrate that. But we are in this together and we're pulling for each other. We do not work against each other. We work with each other. Now, we do have some who don't like to work with others. And they're there in the church or attached to the church in some way because, frankly, you have to worry about the sincerity of conversion in a case like that. Those who are trying to pull people away to their school of thought, which isn't taught by the church. We have too much heresy floating around through the church right now. We always have some, but we have a bumper crop right now that you need to be aware of. Need to be solid and grounded in God's truth, or you'll be pulled away too. So we're in this together, and we're pulling for each other. Now, let's go on to the next chapter. The reason I started in chapter 12 instead of chapter 13 in this sermon about the nuts and bolts of love is because 12 is the lead up. This is the solution for the church and the challenges that we face. It was then in the New Testament times. It is now. It always is the same solution. And that is God's love being expressed by God's people. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, remember, tongues here means the languages. And the word tongue is often used to mean a language. You look it up in the dictionary, it's one of its definitions. And why is the tongue used as an analogy or as a term for a language? It is because we form our words with our tongues. If you can hold your tongue down at the bottom of your mouth, then you try to talk, and you're going to sound funny, sort of like I was sounding then, only worse if you don't have a tongue at all, then making the sounds of language are very difficult. That's why they're called tongues. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now that tells us something interesting. There are human languages, we already knew about that, but there are also angelic languages. Now, are there more than one? Is there more than one angelic language? I don't know. Perhaps. Put that on your list of things to find out about as soon as you're resurrected. Are there more than one? Is there one more than one language among the angels? Because you can find out then. But if I had the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, outgoing concern for fellow man, especially for my brethren, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And you think, well, what's so bad about a cymbal? And what's this brass deal? A sounding brass. A horn, it has no governing little valve to make the notes of music. Maybe that just makes noise. Or a clanging cymbal. It goes clanging and banging, but it doesn't fit into any musical rhythm because whoever's clanging and banging it isn't playing the same game as everybody else or the same song. So if we don't have love, that's what we're like. We make weird sounds. We don't fit in. We're not a part of the body of Christ in the vibrant, living sense. We're on the edge. You don't want to be on the edge of the church of God. You want to be in the middle of the church of God. And though I have the gift of prophecy, either to foretell, and that some of the prophets did, they were able to foretell the future. How come they were able to do that? Because God told them what their future was. He worked through them. And certain of the apostles did too. I mean, look at John. The book of Revelation, he prophesied. So the gift of prophecy, the Apostle John certainly had in spades. Most of us do not have that. There were times where individuals in the church, usually in the ministry, but not always, could predict that something will have certain things going to happen if we continue on this course. We think, well, that's kind of like today. We go to God's Word and we read what we're supposed to be doing, and if we're going up against that, things are not going to go well. Exactly. It is. So it's germane to today. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, you know, the mystery of the ages. Mr. Armstrong often used the word mystery because God's truth is a mystery to mankind. The mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, and if I have not love, I'm nothing. Paul knew how to get a point across, didn't he? He knew how to do it. And then on top of that, God inspired it precisely this way. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And you mean, what do you mean, give your body to be burned? Well, be burned at the stake. You know, facing down the heretics who got very violent. An awful lot of God's people ended up being burned. And they, when they got to that point, the faithful ones took the pain and they died. And we'll meet them in the resurrection. They'll be there. Do we rank up there with them? Do we have that kind of faith and dedication and love of God and love of His Word and love for His people? That's why we have the chapter, to make us ask those questions and work on building that kind of love. And though I give all my goods love suffers long. Verse 4, we'll go there. Love suffers long. What does that mean? That if you get sick and you love people, then you're going to be sick longer? No, it means it suffers fools. Some people are foolish to the point that they're just fools. They're constantly foolish that they become that. And so you have the term, you know, so and so suffers fools. In other words, they're patient. They listen to those people and try to help get something through to their heads. So love suffers long and is kind. Are we long suffering and kind? Well, that's a great question. Love does not envy. Do we envy? Do we envy something that one of our brethren receives or can afford? Don't envy. Be thankful for what you have, be happy for what they have, and go right on from there. You know, don't envy, it'll destroy you. Well, how do we know it'll destroy us? How do you think Satan got to be Satan? He envied. He wanted to be God. This is the important connection here. Love does not parade itself. What does that mean? Strut like a brandy rooster around the yard? You know? It's personal arrogance, essentially, is what's being described here, which could be arrogance about clothes, arrogance about, you know, weightlifting in some cases, arrogance about position in life, status, that's parading itself. And you can have a position in life, just don't parade yourself. Just be who you are. Be a regular person, a regular member of the body of Christ. And visit with those who are lower than your socioeconomic level. Happily visit with them. So that it's hard to tell that you have $3 in the bank. It's important for us to break down those barriers between brethren and the church. So we are one body. And what holds us together is God's love that is expressed not only from Him to us, but from us to each other. And as well as back to God and out to the world in preaching the gospel or in publishing the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's one of the primary way we love the world. It isn't just doing good deeds. Good deeds are fine if it's within our power to do them. But the main good deed we do is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The truth of God. Getting that seed of the true gospel into their minds. And we need to pray about it. For many, that's frankly what's holding it back now. We need those who pray fervently to pray for the work of God. so that we can see the effect of that. Because God will call some. When he calls some, we know that vast numbers have been hearing the gospel of God's kingdom. Some being called into the church are always going to be few in this age. We are not to take over the world, nor to get great big, but we need to have some new ones coming in, or we're not reaching the public. God calls the people that he calls, but he expects us as his people now to do our jobs, even as he expected Israel to do theirs, and they didn't do it. Again, more food for thought when you start to think about these things. Derailed my train of thought as to where I was. Let's see. Love is not puffed up. Okay, we'll go there. And in verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Do you go around making a point of being rude to people and sort of gruff when you come by? You don't say please or thank you. If you do, you're rude. Don't be that way. You know, that's not the way of love. These conversational niceties, as some people call them, are ways we express connections with others and affection toward others generally, toward mankind. So don't ignore them. So we don't behave rudely. We don't seek our own. We only want to talk about what we want to talk about, only want to talk about what we have, and ignore what other people want to communicate. You know, you talk a little, listen a lot. If everybody talked a little and listened a lot, we'd be a lot stronger church, because we would feel well-loved and respected, because everybody listens when I do speak. But I find it fascinating to listen more than I speak. And if everybody thought that, just think about the dynamic change that would take place in God's church. This is a pretty powerful chapter. It's the nuts and bolts of love. That's what this is. That's what this chapter is about. That's why I gave it the title for the Bible study. Does not seek its own, is not provoked. How quickly do you lose your temper? How quickly do you lose your temper with anybody in particular that you feel like is a little under your station in life? You know, maybe your employees, maybe your family, maybe the little people. That's how the poorer people are referred to sometimes. We're all poor when it comes down to it. So we don't have little people. We are all little people. And we're thankful for it, because God is big and we're little. And our desire is to be with God. Then we'll be big, but big in the right sense. So it doesn't provoke, doesn't think evil. Love does not rejoice in sin or iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. When was the last time you really thought about, wow, I hope that somebody reads this article in Beyond Today and it moves them to want to know more, and that they pretty soon they contact the ministry and they begin to attend services, and then before long they're counseling for baptism, and then we're baptized and we get to give them a hug and shake their hand and welcome them into the body of Christ. You know, that's what we want. We want to see the seeds of truth bringing a crop into the church of God. We know we're not going to have everybody at this age. It isn't the time for calling everybody at this age, but it is a time for calling some. And we desire to see that. Love bears all things, in verse 7. Puts up with things. That's important. Not much fun, up to a point, but it is important. We have to bear with one another. Thankfully, some others at least, bear with us. Bears all things, believes all things. We believe God's word. And there's nothing besides God's word and way of life. Everything else is chattel in a sense. We believe those things that are God's. It hopes all things. Do you have hope? You get up in the morning and you have a positive thinking right off the top before you're really fully awake, and you're eager. I want to read thus and such a chapter this morning in my Bible study. You know, my personal Bible study. Or before you even get out of bed, you start thinking, okay, so Now, David was in this situation, and how did he handle that? Let me think. There it is, and you'll come to your mind, or an example of Christ, or one of the apostles, or Paul, also an apostle. So we have to believe all things. We have to hope all things, have that positive expectation that God's going to make everything turn out all right, and he is, and he will. But if we don't believe he will, where will we be left? So we have to believe. We have to believe all things. We have to endure all things. What do you mean, like torture? Yeah, there will be some. We're very near the end of the age. How far away, we don't know, but we're very in, very near it. And some of God's people will be tortured. You can count on it. Don't try to dance around it, or I don't like to think about that. Be mature. We have to think about these things. The world is not going to like us. And we may well be the final generations of the church. Entirely possible. The way world events are going, I don't know about you, but I get an itchy feeling, an itchy finger when I'm reading the scriptures and looking through this passage, that passage, this prophecy, and the other one. And I'm like, whoa. We've got dynamics setting up that could bring fulfillments of those prophecies in our day before, you know, many years. And we need that sense of urgency. It's always the time of the end. So we don't want to live in la-la land or live in denial. Only Cleopatra could live in denial. But we don't want to. You know, patience is important. How patient are you with children, small children, or with animals, pets, or things? How patient are you with adverse circumstances where you just bite your tongue when you've been insulted and you don't return insult for insult or lose your temper? See, this is the patience is one who owns his temper or her temper. Impatience is sinful because you lose your temper. How patient are you when you have a headache? Here's a good challenge. And I remember so often you get a headache, your neck gets out of place, or you have a food allergy and you ate something that you shouldn't have because it doesn't agree with your system, and you have a headache. Or worse. That's bad enough. Then somebody wants to deal with this or that, or something else comes up and the headache just makes it all that much worse. What if it's a migraine headache? I've gotten those sometimes with a pinched nerve in my neck. They don't feel good at all, especially the ones where you just want to lay quietly in a shaded room, not totally dark, but a little bit dark, and no bright lights, and you don't want to think of anything more complicated than maybe blue or red and brown, simple colors. Because if you think of anything else, the pain throbs through your head. I'm sure many of you have experienced that before. Going on to the next line, love is kind. And I thought I wouldn't have time to cover, or would have more than enough time to cover this topic, glancing at my watch here. Love is kind. How thoughtful are we of other people and to your family? How do you react to the news of other people suffering? This is how you know if you have love or not. Kindness is a vital part of love. Love does not envy. How happy are you with the blessings, the talents, and the accomplishments of other brethren? Or family members, or just neighbors. How contented are you with what God has given you in life? If you're contented, then you don't envy. You're at peace, and you're growing spiritually. That's love. Love does not parade itself. Okay, this one we can pretty well guess. Somebody who parades himself around, you know, struts around like a bandy rooster. We have different ways of describing it, you know. So how did it go? Oh, yes. So-and-so has her nose so high she drowned in a drizzle. You know, that's parading yourself around. How do you display the physical blessings God has given you? How do you compare what you have with others or what other brethren have? How do you speak about the blessings God's given you? How do you dress for church? You know, beware of the opposite extreme of overdressing versus too casual of dressing. You know, how do you dress for weddings and funerals and for work? Don't parade. Be a regular person. Be there watchful, looking for people who need a good word or a little help with this or that. Love is not puffed up, as we go down through our list here. Love is not puffed. It's not arrogant. So you have to ask, well, how do I think of myself? Are my opinions the only possible opinions on everything that happens in the world? Or do I listen to others' opinions and consider them? How do you think about those who are under your socioeconomic station in life? Ah, they're little people. There are plenty who think like that, you know. They despise the little people, or they don't care about the little people. They don't really matter. Yes, they do matter. Those are the children of God, every last one of them. Whether they're in the church yet or not, they are the children of God. How do you think about your things and your physical blessings? Is that your preoccupation? Well, that's not good. Love does not behave rudely. How do you think about those who are, again, under your status? Do you interrupt others when you want to express your own opinion? Or do you wait till they're done saying what they think and then, well, that's interesting. Especially the bit about that, you know, thus and such, so show that you were actually listening. And then, but what about this? Then you explain your thought. There's a way to communicate, but how many people do you see just pushing off whatever the other person or a person say and then making their grand statement? That's arrogance. It's rude. Do you say please and thank you at the right times? If you don't, that's rude. You listen to the little people, especially children, and those less socially acceptable or have difficulty communicating? Well, that's rude. They need to be respected and honored and loved like any other human being. You listen respectfully when it's somebody else's turn to speak, or hold doors open for people when they're coming up to a door and you've got it open, well, hold it open for them. There's practical aspects, how you can check and see if love is living in your life. Love is not provoked. How quick do you get angry? How short is your fuse? That means being provoked. And if you find yourself quickly getting angry, constantly flaring into anger, well then, that part of God's love is not functioning right. You need to get it to a mechanic and have it fixed. How do you react to those who are clumsy or socially awkward? Do you stare at them, ignore them, or do you encourage them and bring them into the, you know, the conversation? How respectfully do you listen to others who disagree with you? You know, a lot of people disagree about how we should, you know, what COVID-19 epidemic measures should be taken or not taken. Are you disrespectful to those who disagree with you? They've got a right to express their opinion. So be sure to do that. That's not loving if you do. If that's how you treat people, that's not loving. Put down conversation is not loving either, where you're constantly putting down others. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish. It's not focused just on self. Not focused on self particularly at all. We will naturally look after ourselves, but when we focus on others and being concerned for them, then we're seeking the concerns of others. We're seeking their good, not just ours. Who do you talk about the most? Now, you've got to catch yourself out on this because it's hard to monitor your own conversation. But do it sometime when you're in a group visiting. Then stop a few minutes later, not long. So we want the memory in your mind. Then hold it. What did I talk about? And if you talk about yourself and your ideas and your opinions extensively, then don't do that anymore. Listen to others. Ask them questions. Learn to understand. Try to restate what they're trying to say so you understand it better. That kind of thing. That shows love. Love is powerful. That's a very encouraging dynamic to be a part of. How often do the I, me, my words, I, me, my, escape your lips in a conversation? If they escape your lips a lot, then you're just talking about yourself and not listening to others. Are you watchful about the things of others? And there's briefcase is going to tip over, or the grocery bag is starting to tip off of the cart and for the lady ahead of you. Do you tap her shoulder, catch your groceries, or you reach around and stop them from falling? You know, be watchful to help. Love is not provoked. Again, we kind of bring that out. When was the last time you lost your temper with someone, family or stranger? You know, Paul addresses that from two different angles. That anger has to be controlled. Love thinks no evil. Now, the commentaries render this, or actually other translation renders it, instead of thinking no evil, because they think, well, you know, we're supposed to see evil in the world, aren't we? Yes. So we can think evil because we're seeing it. Yes, you do. But that's not specifically how it's meant here. It means it keeps no accounts of evil. You don't add up the insults that somebody made towards you, and then make sure that you give them insults that are as much or more. That's what it means. You don't keep an account of evil. How much do you recognize actual societal evil? That's another question. Recognize actual societal evil. Or do you let yourself get caught up in the thinking of the population around you, into thinking that sexual immorality is differently defined than it used to be, and it's okay before God? Wrong. Violating God's laws. The world is living in adultery. All sorts of different kinds of adultery. Not good. Not good at all. Don't let yourself, your standards be lowered, because that's not love. Love is standing for what's true and trying to influence positively others who will be influenced. Not everybody will be. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. How much does your mind entertain sinful behavior? It's a question to ask sometimes, and you think them through. How much is your mind entertained by sin or sinful behavior? Okay, so what movies do you watch? What TV shows do you let yourself see? So you beware. What novels do you read that you really don't need to be reading at all? How much do you find yourself making excuses for sinful behavior in society or in your own life? See, that's an indication. If you're making excuses, then your love of God is not strong, let alone your love for God's people. Love rejoices in the truth. Do you enjoy God's truth and God's way of life? You should. It's the greatest way of life on earth. It's the greatest way of life in the universe. I could say the known universe, but I'm including God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that's all the universe, the entire thing. How much do you enjoy the truth of God's way? Or do you find aspects of God's way that irritate you? Well, I don't like that. I think I should be able to rob banks once in a while when I'm poor. Wrong. I'm exaggerating for effect here. How happy does God's true morality make you? Those are great questions. Love bears all things. Sometimes life is hard. We have trials. What is your reaction to trials? That's the way you read this and study the Bible here on this case. How well do you deal with difficult trials of other people? How encouraged are you about God's way of life? Bears all things? Well, the bearing of all things is to love God's way. To love God, love His way, love His word, love His people. How well do you deal with discomfort and discouragement in severe trials? These are the questions to ask yourself as you're reading through the love chapter. Love believes all things. Do you deeply believe God's truth and His word? Is it the driving force in your life? Or have you become jaded through lack of Bible study and short prayers that you don't love God and His word and His way very much? How hopeful are you about the world tomorrow? The Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. Lots of people want to go to the feast. Are they really thinking about what it pictures? The millennium. The kingdom of God on earth. The calling of all mankind at the time. All mankind to God's truth. How much do you love God's law and way of life? We believe all things. The things we are to believe, we need to believe. Love hopes all things. There's an effervescent power of God's way. We don't want to give up on people in the church. We don't want to be tempted easily at all to give up on God's truth. We need to positively envision the kingdom of God on earth. That's hoping all things. There is the great hope for mankind, is the kingdom of God on earth. How hopeful are you to be in the first resurrection when Christ returns? These are tremendous, exciting aspects of God's way of life. How tenacious are you for them? How much do you love God's truth? Questions to ask yourself in prayer. How much do I really love God's truth? And then try to express to God how much you love His truth. You know what? You'll find out right away you love it a lot more than you ever thought you did, because you're starting to think it through and to internalize it. And love then grows within. And it's shared without, outside of you too. How willing are you to serve the true Jesus Christ to the death? Whether because you got of old age, died of a sickness, or violent persecution. That will come. Not necessarily on a wholesale basis, but it will happen. You know why? Because it has happened to God's church down through the ages. It happened to the apostles. They were all executed, therefore martyred, except for John. The only one, and that is only because Christ said he wouldn't die that way. How positively do we face health trials or any other kind of trial? Now, are we prepared to stay faithful and dedicated in the face of persecution? Love never fails. How strong is your faith in God? How truly convinced are you about God's way of life and about Christ's second coming? How determined are you to stay faithful, to endure to the end, no matter the trial, no matter the cost? That's how you read this chapter. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. It will vanish away as God's kingdom comes. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect or complete has come, which would be Christ, that which is in part will be done away. We'll have perfect understanding when we're resurrected into the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. Verse 11, by the way. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I started learning the nuts and bolts of God's love. That's what we want to do. We want to take this chapter and put it together with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the last verse of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and grow in the love of God and the Father and Jesus Christ as well. Well, that's the nuts and bolts of love that we have for you for tonight. Actually, I had more, but I started skimming through my pages, which is why I was flipping them there. This is some food for thought. You can take the love chapter and you can give yourself a really good sermon over and over and over and not repeat. And it is a very good chapter to meditate on. I hope you've benefited from that. I hope you have a good Sabbath coming up. For those in our areas, we'll see the North Cantonese people tomorrow, as we'll be in North Canton. But we wish you all a very happy Sabbath, a restful and peaceful one. And thank you for joining us here for the webcast this evening. Goodbye for now.